Don't you love that prayer in Colossians? As we fix our hearts and our minds on the greatness and the goodness of God, and as we grow in our knowledge of God, it will transform how we worship and how we pray. And I think it already is. Knowing that God is able to act by his greatness creates confidence and security in God. Even when the world is shifting sand, just like we heard sung. Knowing that God will act according to his goodness gives us trust in him. That we can rest even when we suffer. That God is good even when life isn't. Probably even more telling, God is good even when we are not. We can rest in this. God's greatness and God's goodness, as we understand it over these weeks, will transform us. Next Sunday, Pastor Sean is preaching on Ephesians 4. The following Sunday will be communion. We'll go back to John 8, but following that, beginning the week right after that, we will begin to look at Scripture and say, what is God like? What are the attributes of who God is? And as I was thinking about this week, I was really convicted by the fact or the reason why we are considering the attributes of God. Why does it matter to us over the next weeks and months to understand and know who God is? Is it just to collect more information? Just to think deep theological thoughts and ideas? Well, I hope we do that. But I pray that it is we will actually grow in our knowledge of God himself. That we will love him as we know him. We will surrender to him. We will walk with God. We will fulfill his purpose in our lives. In fact, as we grow in our knowledge of God, this is how God gives us power to live a godly life. The very power of God that he gives to his children is through knowing him. To know God personally. We do want to grow in our knowledge of God. And in fact, that is how we will live for God. By his power. Look at this verse on the screen. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power. This is the power of God has been granted to us. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that you give us your power. Look what it says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And some of the translations put everything we need for life and godliness. His divine power, God's power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to live a godly life in everything. How? Do you see it? Through the knowledge of him. We can't do this on our own. No, there is this beautiful thing that this verse is declaring to us. Through the knowledge of him who called us to himself. Do you see what it says? To his own glory and his excellence. We are not just collecting more information about him. But that we would actually know him. And this is the prayer that we just prayed. Let's pray together and then we'll look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Just two verses this morning. But let's pray and then we'll ask God to teach us. Our Father, we stand with confidence on the greatness of your sovereign power. And Lord, I humbly trust you with all that I am. In our hearts, Lord, we are all in. We stand with our faith fully resting on Jesus. We know our hearts, and we know that He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Increase our knowledge of You. That we would know You personally as You revealed Yourself, and Lord, increase our faith. We confess Your goodness, that You alone are good. And Your great goodness is revealed in the saving and the ruling grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. You are our good King. And You are a great King. You are the Lord. We simply pray, speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to invite you to have your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at a few verses at the beginning of Colossians, but primarily just these two verses in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So as we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, we are to continue to walk in Christ Jesus as Lord. And there's a lot in these verses that we will unpack, but before we get there, let's just look at the context. Now, this is something you should do every time you read the Bible. Just look at a few verses that come before and a few verses that come after. And it's really helpful here in the book of Colossians. The verses immediately before verse 6 are verse 4 and 5. Look what it says. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Look at the verses right after, verse 7. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions. In the church in Colossae, there was a danger that they were being led astray. People were saying, but I had a vision, I had a dream, and they had all these kind of ideas that they were trying to bring and add to the gospel of Christ. We know that because in chapter 2, just flip over the page, Paul says the same thing in verse 16, 2 verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you, questions of food and drink, regard to festivals and new moon or the Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Look, he goes on, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is like the severe treatment of your body, severe discipline. They're trying to tell you, you have to live this legalized life in order to do it. Don't let anybody disqualify you with this, insisting that it's somehow legalism that's going to save you. Don't believe them, he is saying. And they go on insisting on asceticism. They insist on the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensual mind and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with the growth that is from God. He is saying that we need to grow with the growth that is from God and not to be distracted. That's verse 4, right? I say this in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You see what he's doing here? Your faith is already firm. That's what he says in verse 5. The firmness of your faith is in Christ. So don't be distracted by all these other suggestions and philosophies. He does the exact same thing in verse 8. Look what he says. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, whatever he's going to say in verse 6 and 7, he's going to say, how do you grow up with the growth that is from God? Don't be distracted. Don't add to Christ. That's why he can say in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, if we had time, we would go through the first entire beginning of this book because He is explaining who Jesus is. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything he might be preeminent. In him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. You don't need anything else. Jesus is the head of the church, and in him is the fullness of God. This powerful description that he is over all things. That's why he can rip us out of the kingdom of darkness and transfer us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He is Lord. And in fact, he declares he is the head of the body in verse 18. In him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. He says the exact same thing in verse 9 after our passage. Look what he says. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, the fullness of God, and you've been filled in him. You don't need to be filled with visions and dreams and be puffed up. No, you already have Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority. You see what he's doing here in this context? He's saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is no other mysticism. Contemplative prayer will not take you deeper into your faith. It is Christ alone. In the same way that you received Christ, now walk in him. Now live it out. This is what he's saying. In verse 6, he gives us one command. In the two verses is this simple command: walk in him. And the rest is explaining it. But he begins to simply say that in the same way you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, now walk in him. Now you've heard this over the months before this as we were in the book of Genesis. Do you remember? This is the description throughout the entire Bible about what does it mean to have a relationship with God, to walk with God. Remember? Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Enoch walked with God and God took him. Noah walked with God. Abraham was called to walk with God in Genesis 17. And then we read, remember all the scriptures I put on the screen? Right through the entire Bible, that this is the way it's described as God's people who walk with God and in God's way. Our entire life is his. This is the message through the whole Bible. That we live by faith in Galatians 5. Since you live by faith, now keep in step. Since you live by the Spirit, now keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by faith. That's why verse 6 begins with the word therefore. He's connecting it back to everything he said in chapter 1 and before, but I think specifically to verse 5. Verse 6, therefore, well, what has he just said? Because of the firmness of your faith that's in Christ, because the firmness of your faith is in Christ, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's already a firm faith that's in Christ. There's nothing we can do to make it firmer. It is already because of it, therefore, now walk in him. Don't walk in your own way. Don't walk to please others. No, walk in him in the same way that you received him. But to make sure we understand it, Paul is clear here. We are not just receiving Jesus as an earthly example of a good man. Jesus is his earthly name. I once hired a taxi driver named Jesus in the city of Mexico to drive me around for 3 days. His earthly name was Jesus. And some people think that we just received Jesus as an earthly man. He's for sure not the Messiah, but he's a great example, kind of like Gandhi. He is a good man. We need to be clear when we say, what does it mean to receive Jesus? We don't just receive him as a good moral example. And I would even say that we need to have greater clarity. We don't just receive him as the Christ. The word Christ actually means anointed one or Messiah. It was the promise of the prophets from the entire Old Testament fulfilled in Christ, that he came to die on the cross. The words we read in Genesis 22, that God would provide the sacrificial lamb. And for some, we only see the cross. We only recognize and receive Jesus the Christ as the cross, the payment for our sins. We only think that being a Christian is just about forgiveness. But Paul is clear here. We received Christ Jesus the Lord. And we must be clear when we share the gospel, you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, Jesus was raised from the dead and seated on the throne of God as the resurrected Lord. And he's given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. This physical man who walked on the earth is the Messiah, the perfect sacrifice. What I received, I declare to you, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel I received, that Christ died, was buried, was raised. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are still in our sins. And then he goes on in that wonderful chapter to say, but he is indeed raised. A little more than a month from Easter. And I can't wait for Easter Sunday. You know what we declare? The testimony of the church for 2,000 plus years. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus has risen from the dead as Lord of all. And we must accept him as Lord. This is what it means to believe and receive Christ. To believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's why it says in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. It is the only way you can receive Jesus to be saved. We must accept him as the Messiah, the perfect sacrifice who died for our sins. But it includes faith in his resurrection. That he rose from the dead as Lord, given that name, seated in heaven, conquered sin and death. This is Peter's great sermon in the book of Acts, isn't it? In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter declares, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. And you yourselves know this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held. And then Peter goes on, brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw, King David, and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised, and of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourself see and are hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's why Peter could declare and quote the prophet Joel, Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This matters. Because we are going to be called in a moment to walk in the same way that you received Jesus as Lord. Romans 10 says the very same thing. Romans 10 verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So whatever Paul is going to say here in Romans is he says, this is the faith. This is the faith we proclaim, verse 8, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he connects, that's why he's Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And he's just described, what does it mean to believe in him? To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is what it means to believe in him. And when we explain the gospel to people, we must explain this is what we are called to declare. This has been the testimony and the declaration of the church for 2,000 years. Jesus is Lord. This is the message we hear in Colossians 2, verse 6, just like Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What an amazing gospel. We do not make Jesus Lord. He is Lord regardless of what you think of him. But we humbly surrender ourselves to him as the risen Lord who has purchased our redemption on the cross, but the grave could not hold him. He is Lord. And the firmness of our faith in Colossians 2, verse 5, is that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And now Paul calls them to walk in that truth. Now please understand me. I am not saying that we contribute at all to our salvation. We are only saved through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord before we've done anything good. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. But saving faith is not just in the man Jesus. It's not just in the crucified Jesus. It is in the resurrected Jesus as Lord of all. I love the way Paul does this. It is very kind of him to these Christians. And I think it's a great encouragement to us. We can confidently say, if you are a Christian this morning, you can say, I have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Apart from anything I have ever done to win the favor of God or prove it, I know I need Jesus to be Lord, the perfect sacrifice. And then Paul says, keep walking him. So walk in him. Paul connects it to our initial reception of Jesus as Lord, and that we would continue in it. And Paul loves, and he is convinced that these people are real Christians, this church in Colossae. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. As you hear the gospel, It bears fruit and it increases, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. When Jesus is Lord, we are no longer Lord of our own lives. We still sin. We are still being transformed. We are still being transformed to walk in this truth. But he says, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, it is a grace that saves and it is a grace that transforms. Just as you learned it from Epaphras in verse 7, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we did not cease to pray for you. And here is that powerful prayer we just prayed. And what is the purpose of Paul's prayer? Verse 10, that we'd be filled with knowledge. And what is the purpose that we are studying the attributes of God? Do you see it in verse 10? So that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is Paul's driving prayer for the Christians in Colossae. What he prays in chapter 1, verse 9 to 13, verse 10, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is what he's praying for. This is his purpose. Paul's driving prayer in chapter 1, verse 10, guess what? It becomes his clear command in verse 2, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Now he commands it. Now walk in him. I'm praying for this. And now walk in him. Dear friends, and our beloved church family, this week, I prayed for you. I pray for our church, and I pray, Lord, do this in my heart. Do this work in my heart. I know that I'm saved by no work of my own. Lord, do this work in our lives. I pray in chapter 1, verse 10. And now hear the word of the Lord. Walk. And now I command you as the people of God, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, now walk in him. Look at the prayer. There's three ways that we walk, and then we'll look at the prayer, then we'll come to verse 6 and 7, and then we'll go back to the prayer. Look at the prayer. There's three ways that we walk in a manner worthy. Do you see it? Number one, fully pleasing to him. We're fully pleasing him. We're not just pleasing ourselves. We're not pleasing others. We're not trying to please the pastor. We're not trying to please our spouse or our best friends. No, if we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we are fully pleasing to him. It's all embracing. It's the entire direction of our lives. To please God with all our being. This is a manner worthy of the Lord because he is the Lord. Secondly, to bear fruit. You can say this is gospel fruit. It means that other people would come to faith, but it's also the fruit of the Spirit. He explains the fruit. Look what he says. In every good work. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to please him completely, and that it would change in our entire lives. We would bear fruit in every good work. And thirdly, the reason I chose this passage before we begin to study the attributes of God is this is my prayer. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Would you pray that with me? Would you pray that with me through these weeks to say, Lord, we don't just want to know about you. We want to actually grow in our knowledge of you. Like that verse in 2 Peter, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. transforming, increasing knowledge of God. I'm fully convinced that neuroses and the struggle that we have in our culture and the hopelessness of self-help is not that we will know ourselves better. The transformation of our lives is that we would know God better. And that we would walk in that truth. Look at chapter 2. In the same way as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. There's an amazing repeated pattern here. He talks about what's already happened in your life, and now keep going in that direction. That's what he does with, you've already received as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. You've already received him as Lord. Now, and it's in the continuous present, now keep walking with him as Lord. He does the very next thing, the very same thing in verse 7, rooted. Our ESV Bibles, they get the idea that it's past tense. You're already rooted. The New American Standard actually says, having been already been rooted. This is the idea. It's in the tense of the Greek. It's the perfect tense. That means it's already completed and it has an ongoing result. You've already been rooted in him. Why? Because there's nothing we can do that will make us more rooted in him. He's not saying, okay, now that you by faith have received him, just keep walking and you'll be even more rooted. No, he is using the perfect tense, already being rooted. Now, be built up in him. We have this foundation on which we stand on Christ Jesus the Lord, and we're rooted. The roots go down deep. We are rooted in him already. Now be built up in him. It's the idea of Ephesians chapter 4. Pastor Sean will preach next Sunday. It's the very same word, the idea of equipping of the saints, the building up of the body, that we would grow in the Lord. Doesn't this encourage your hearts? We are already firm in our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Nothing we have done. And in that firm faith, we are rooted. But we will build up on it. We will grow up in him. It's not just more information. He does the exact same thing, rooted. We're already rooted, but look what he says, built up in him. Not in ourselves, not in what we think is the best thing to focus on as a Christian, not in the latest Christian book. No, we are built up in Christ Jesus our Lord. And though the English is a little hard to see, he does the exact same thing again. Just as you were taught, the order is spun around here a bit from the Greek, but as you were taught, it's something that's already happened. Now, be established in that faith. You're already taught. Now continue to grow in that knowledge. I think he is connecting the prayer of Colossians chapter 1, remember it? Fully pleasing, bearing fruit in every good, increasing in the knowledge of God. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, it's already received Jesus as Lord. You're already rooted. You've already been taught the gospel, and you stand firm on it. Now, grow up in him and live the life and be established in your faith. Why? So that no one will take you captive. So that you will not be led astray from Christ. That you will not go after modern music and visions and dreams and things that somehow make you feel more like you're experiencing Christ. No, we are already rooted in him. This is why we want to grow to know and increase in the knowledge of God. And you might say to me, how is it possible? In my life, I feel like I'm so weak as a Christian. I feel like I can't endure suffering. It's more than I can handle. And I struggle every single day. I feel so close to God when I sit in church. But the second I walk out of here, I struggle with real sins. I feel like I don't qualify as a Christian. I struggle with temptation, and I feel like there's this power of darkness over me. Well, that's why we need the rest of that prayer. Do you remember it? I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, not some, but in all, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and here it is, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience, long-suffering with joy. And we give thanks to the Father for what he's already done. He has qualified you. You don't need to qualify. You already have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, our King, Jesus Christ. The Lord rules over us. And in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins already. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. And what is that faith? Verse 5, the firmness of our faith is in Christ, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we have great joy when your word reveals who you are. And last Sunday, as I learned so much about your greatness and your goodness from Psalm 145, I'm excited about the months and weeks ahead. I'm excited that we will see you in the scriptures and we'll grow in this knowledge of you. I pray that we would come to know you personally in a greater way. By your power, we would endure and we would walk. We'd be built up. We'd be established. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. This is our prayer. In our lives, in my life, and in First Baptist Church, we pray, Lord, for your glory and for your great name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, we pray. Amen.